When I was a child, one of the recreations that I enjoyed doing was that of roller skating. And one of the activities they had at the roller skating rink was they would get us all in a great big circle, play some goofy song, and we'd put our right foot in and our right foot out. We put our right foot in and we'd shake it all about, and we'd do the hokey pokey, and we'd turn ourselves around. And, all right. You ever wonder if that's really what it's all about? Sticking a foot in, sticking a foot out, shaking, turn around, all those types of things. Well, the purpose of our time together today is to find out what is it really all about? What is life all about? Our 40 Days of Purpose, we'll be looking at the first 7 days that are found in the book by Rick Warren called The Purpose-Driven Life. And at this point, what I'd like to do is just kind of summarize what those first 7 days are all about. They ask the question, why am I here? The idea of why am I here? Have you ever been in places that you just felt like it wasn't right? Maybe it was the wrong place, the wrong time. Got together and find out it's a whole different group of people than what you were expecting. You're talking about a topic that you didn't really relate to and you thought it was going to be something different. You had the wrong topic. Or maybe even the wrong activity was going on. I was sitting with a couple one time and they decided to share with me something that had happened to them. They had been meeting in a... They had both come to a funeral. And as they were sitting there at the funeral, recognizing the individual had passed on, they started talking about how important that person was in their life. And as they got to a certain stage, the man got really uptight because he realized he was in the wrong funeral home. He was in the wrong place. And when the lady discovered that that's what had happened, she started giggling. And so here they are in this funeral home, giggling, trying to figure out what's going on because he found himself in the wrong place. As it turned out, they ended up getting married. And that's how God used that special way of getting together, by being in the wrong place at the right time, I guess, in this particular situation. Sometimes we feel like we don't belong in this world. I have a particular situation that I experienced when I was in my early 20s. Marty and I had the privilege of living with a man who had had a stroke, and we were living in his basement. So we were about middle 20s, early 20s, and had jobs of, I was a telemarketer, and Marty was what they call that, office help temp work. I was also a part-time assistant pastor. And that was the kind of jobs we had. But one of the things that we did was we showed up in the place where this man lived for meetings, because they're in this huge condominium complex. And all these people who had these huge homes and great investments and wonderful cars, here was I coming together with the individual we stayed with, because he could not represent himself. And here I felt a little out of place, because they all had these big jobs and all this stuff. And so, what do you do for a living? Telemarketer. They wonder, why are you here? Well, I was here for a reason. Another story that goes along with that is when the doctor wanted to go and look at Cadillacs. He loved Cadillacs. He couldn't speak as well as he wanted to, so he wanted me to take him shopping for Cadillacs. So I had the privilege of sitting down, and we get in this nice, beautiful white Eldorado, and I'm sitting in there and checking it out. And by the way, not only am I young, I look even 6 years younger than what I actually am. So I look like I'm about 16 years old, sitting in these Cadillacs and all this kind of stuff, trying to help him pick out something he might like. And the question would be, why are you here? As we look at that type of situation. Well, sadly enough, that's the kind of question people have, not just about circumstances or situations or lines that you might find yourself in and wonder if you're in the wrong line. There's individuals that have concluded that they don't know why they're here on this earth. They don't feel like they fit in. They don't feel like that they're in the right time zone or of life. They don't feel like they're with the right people. And they're just wondering, why am I here? The first 7 days of your study will look like a project, possibly. You're going to be talking about the client, materials, the profit, the market, the quality control, the timeline, the end product. And as you look at all those seven different things over the seven next days, if you're reading through the book, you'll realize that the client and materials and profit and market and all these various things actually are controlled by God. That God indeed is the one who is in control of all these things. Actually, God is the client. God is the one who provides the materials and working through us. And He's the project manager. He is the one who establishes what the profit is, what the market would be in regard to eternity. He's the one who provides quality control. And He's the one who sets up the timeline when things should be done. And it is all the end product to glorify and to please Him. Maybe you want to look at the next 7 days as a life, as a pursuit. And as each of the items are covered, you'll recognize that day one talks about issues that might hit on our selfishness. Day two might work on issues of our pride. Day three might hit on issues of our wrong priorities. Day four might help us in our areas of hopelessness. Day five, in our areas of stubbornness. Day six, worldliness. Day seven, hedonism or the seeking of pleasure. And as we look at that as a pursuit, many times in regard to those things, we end up pursuing certain things. We live for center stage. Live for importance. We live for fulfillment. We live for today. We live for control. We live for acceptance. We live for happiness. As we look at all this concept of wanting to find out what the purpose of life is, I would like to draw our attention to a group of individuals in the Scriptures who I believe are wrestling with the purpose of their life. If you turn to the book of Colossians in the New Testament, you know where the major Gospels are. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And then you get into Acts and Romans. And after that, there's a little letters, is what they're called, little epistles. And Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, you'll find it right there. We want to look at the people of Colossians who are struggling with what their purpose was. They had been bombarded with doubt in regard to why they were here, how they could be successful in this life. Some of the things were they were confused about their purpose. They had thought that there was a need for some special knowledge and wisdom that came from someplace other than the Scriptures, came from someplace deep within some mystical fashion. As a result, then they had special teachers of philosophy that were able to dig up underneath the truth to come up with what the real truth was. They also had an element of emptiness and seeking on how they could be fulfilled and hoping that this knowledge would provide it. They allowed this to bear out in their lives in a form of asceticism. That's that denying of the body and anything fleshly to achieve a higher spiritual good. So much so to the point that they had difficulty even accepting the fact that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, because that would have to accept that something in the flesh is good, because they wanted to have a contrast that flesh is bad, spirituality is good, and all the wrestling with the flesh needs to be put down by just simply denying yourself all the earthly goods of this world. Their teachers came across with a false humility and an idea of being able to bring out this teaching when in reality there was pride underneath all of it. And as a result, with all the quest for all the knowledge and all the wisdom and all the philosophies and the pushing away of the flesh, they still ended up wrestling with the deeds of the flesh and not doing the things that they want to do and doing the things that they didn't want to do. The underwriting drive of that particular group was a false teaching called Gnosticism. And they continued to bombard the people of Colossae, and therefore this letter to the Colossians to help them understand that there's a better purpose than seeking some mystical philosophy out there that will allow us to put off the flesh in such a way that we don't have anything to do with physical things, can lift ourselves up into some spiritual realm that is beyond regular comprehension. And so what we're going to do as we look at this book of Colossians, we will see that it takes the first 7 days and allows them to come down into this little hopper and comes out into three main points that we'll talk about today out of the book of Colossians. Those points are being molded, motivated, and monitored by God. Like us, unite our hearts together as we prepare our time to look in the book of Colossians and see how we are molded, motivated, and monitored by God. Father, I pray that you'll use me for your glory. I thank you for the many good songs we're able to sing that prepared our hearts for realizing how awesome you are and how great you are in providing for us, and how it is so greatly important for us to follow you and to not allow anything to deter us in that quest. Lord, it is my goal to be able to take your word that was written to the Colossians, to the people of Colossae, for the sake of helping them deal with something they wrestled with in regard to who you are and how you impact their life and what their purpose in life is, that you will use me as your vessel to be able to bring it forth in such a way that it is concise and helpful to those who are here today. And Lord, again, I thank you for the privilege of using me as your vessel. In Jesus' precious name, amen. It's about being molded by God. Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, we have these words of encouragement concerning God's relationship to us. It says, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, those things we can see that are visible, those invisible things, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist." As Paul was writing to the people of Colossae, he wanted to let them know where they were in perspective of all of life. I am confident that they probably wrestled with some of the same things we wrestle with, of trying to determine who indeed is in charge, who indeed is their purpose, where did they come from. And God wanted to make sure we understood that God was the one who created us and brought us into this world. He molded us so that we can have a purpose in life. As we look at this molded element, there's three different things I want to highlight. First of all, the encouragement that I have a Creator. That I have a Creator so I can have a relationship with Him. To realize that I'm not here by mistake. That it just didn't come by random. That it didn't come as a result of some long duration of time that continued to work against certain elements, and boom, here I am. But to think that someone has had a desire to fellowship with beings like myself, and if there's a Creator out there, gives me great hope that I can have a relationship with that Creator that is out there. A great hope that there is some purpose beyond myself and those other individuals that I bump into in my life. That I don't have to worry about getting together with another group of people in some philosophical group and try to figure out, do I exist because I think, therefore I am? Or because I feel pain, do I exist? Or is this an illusion or that is illusion? God has said He has created me and He is my Creator. And if I believe that, then I can have a relationship with that Creator, and as a result, I can have purpose for my life to know that it goes beyond those little things I bump into from day to day. That there is someone who is smarter than me. Well, yeah, you say that's obvious enough. But someone that's greater than me, someone who has much more vision than I do, someone who has much more history than I do, is in charge of everything that has created me. That gives me great confidence that I don't have to depend on other individuals. I don't have to try to pick out what's the sharpest knife in the drawer so I can find out who to get my information from. I don't have to look at all my peers and say, now who's all got it together so I can follow them and be like them. When I can look to see that I've got a Creator The one who's loved me enough to put me in this world and knows every element of my life. Second of all, in relationship to this passage, I not only have a creator, but I have a design. I'm not just created randomly. The Bible tells us that we are created. He knew us even while we were in the womb as He put us together to design us to be what we are. That each one of us are different. Some of us are really different. But we're different. And we're made that way for a special reason. Whatever foibles or gifts or abilities or oddities or whatever it is that makes us together, what we are from God. God gives us this variety. We can go out and look into creation and get so excited about all the different plants and the flowers and the colors and the little animals and the bugs and all this right there and say, what a great variety is out there. But we can do the same thing with His creation about mankind and realize that how different we are. And not just how we look, but how we think, how we sound, how we behave. And all those things are special to God. And all those things are a reflection of His great diversity. God is a very diverse God. He's unified, but He has great variety of interests. He didn't make everyone like me. And everybody said, woo-hoo, yay, yay, yay. But He didn't make everyone like you either. That He made us different and to work all that together. And I can take and look at that. I have a design. And I'm not just here for the sake of putting forth time that God put me together the way I am to accomplish something special. That I don't have to worry about picking up books that are going to help me worry about my self-esteem and how I'm going to help myself and be something different and such. When God has already told me, He's got some special plan for me. And He has a design for my life. And all I have to do is be willing to be submissive to that and find ways of developing that design. That God didn't put any of us on here just to wander around, be tossed to and fro like a boat without a rudder in a storm. He has a design for us that we might not only have a rudder, but that we might have the engine to keep on plugging away in the proper direction. Third thing in regard to being molded by God, I have completeness, fulfillment. God doesn't make things that He isn't interested in completing. He doesn't start part projects. Any of you have part projects out there? Things you might have started and they're not quite done yet, but they'll get there next week. Right? It's on the agenda for next week to get done. We had some projects that we've left. They'll never get done for us because we left them in Indiana. Because sometimes we as people don't always get our projects done. You know why? Because we're fallible. You know why? We don't know the future. But God is infallible, means He makes no mistakes, and He is not only able to understand what's going on now, He knows what's going to come down in the future. So He doesn't just start and stop. He's in the business of completing. That He who has started a good work in you will complete. That He has a goal to do something with you. Not just get you started and let you sit there like a lump of clay. He has a masterpiece in mind. His desire to complete. Look at this passage also in Colossians in chapter 2. It says, "And you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power." You know how that encourages me? Is that with all the things out there in the world that are vying for my attention to say, buy me, get me, and you'll be complete. You're missing me, so you need me. Buy me, get me, you'll be complete. Get this, you'll be complete. Do this, you'll be complete. God says, when we have a personal relationship with Him, recognizing Him as our Creator, and the one who wants to have a relationship with us, that we can be complete in Him. That we don't have to have all these other things that we think are going to satisfy our soul. And like the woman at the well who came to the well regularly to get the water, and when Jesus said, "I can give you water that you will never thirst again," she says, "Give me that water. I don't want to have to continue to have a thirst in my life. I don't want to feel like I'm empty all the time." And Jesus says that living water will keep you from thirsting and having to feel empty in your life. Jesus Christ completes us. And it allows us to be able to have that fulfillment in our lives. It's not only about being molded, it's about being motivated by God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through Him. There's a variety of things that we are motivated by. There are things that drive us. There are things that really get our emotions going. There are things that if it doesn't happen a certain way, we can become very angry. There are things when they fall together just the right way, we can get pretty excited. There are things that make us to where we will be willing to get out of bed earlier in the morning than what we would normally do. There are things that will allow us to stay up later than we normally want to stay up for. There are things that will motivate us so much that we'll skip a meal and go through it. There are things that will make us stretch and work our muscles. There are things that cause us to strain our brain to be able to accomplish something because we're motivated or driven by it. It's important to us to get it done. We're willing to put off other commitments. We're willing to change our schedule because we're driven by that particular thing. And God says that we can be motivated by Him. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. When I start thinking about the things that are in my life and what motivates me, what should motivate me? Should it be a desire to be important before other people? Should it be a desire to have great riches and great pleasure? Should it be a desire to have all the things that I never had as a young person? Is it the desire to have the things that my neighbor has? Is it the desire to have my name put in some book of who's who and what? What is it that motivates me? What is it that gets me going in my life? Jesus says that we should do it not as something that would be for those type of things, but whatever it is, our word, our deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, that we can have a motivation that is above and beyond this world. One of the things that was very special to me, different ones have different testimonies in regard to what the importance of Jesus Christ is to their life. A lot of people will say that the most important thing about accepting Christ is to know that you're not going to spend eternity in hell. Others might have the encouragement of saying, it turned my life around, took me out of a pit of sin, and set me on a solid rock. The one thing I got to say that changed my life most, and all those other things are important to me too, is the fact that when I accepted Christ and started reading His Word, that I finally, for the first time in my life, realized I had a purpose. That there was something for me to do, and that I became motivated by something other than just wanting not to be embarrassed by other people. Just wanting not to have something happen that will cause me to feel bad. My motivation was able to lift up to an arena of recognizing there's something more than just thinking about Scott and about what happens to him. And when that happened, I had so much more hope and so much more joy in my life because I had a motivation worth living for, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look in this passage in Colossians chapter 3, don't have these verses for us up here, but if you just look at verses 15 through 16, verse 16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and that we have a motivation that comes through His Word, that when we want to find out what should be the driving force in my life, we can look at the Word of God, that God has given to us, so it can drive us. Not what you read in articles, not what you hear on the radio, not what you see on TV, but what you see in the Word of God that is challenged to us to help us to see what is the value of life, what is the purpose of life, what needs to be important in my life. Not only that, in verse 15, if you look up one verse before that, it says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body." Talking about the element of the peace of God, I believe that's the interaction of God in our life and helping us to see that we can indeed have peace in our relationship with other people, but I believe in relationship with God. That we can have peace with God, and that is very instrumental to the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. That we can have His rule. That word rule there is like that of an umpire. referee. Last night I had the privilege of going to a hockey game, and it was so neat to see these guys just skating all over. But the people who controlled more than just the puck were the referees on the ice. They could cause all action to stop whenever they wanted to, because that was their area of control. And God says you can have that kind of control and motivation in our life if we're willing to let Him be the referee of our life. Thirdly, I have His people. Verse 16 goes on to say this. As the Word of God, the Word of Christ, dwells in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. This is just one of the many portions of Scripture that talks about the one another, of how we are accountable and interactive with one another. So when we're motivated not only by the Word of God, not only by the Spirit of God working in our life, but motivated by fellow believers in Christ to do the right thing. Not because of some peer pressure that we're afraid of what other people think, but because iron sharpens iron. And a good friend sharpens the countenance of another friend. That someone's willing to help us do the things we know we should be doing. Key note here is I don't need to be driven by guilt, anger, resentment, fear, materialism, or the approval of others. I don't have to have those things continually be like the carrot in front of me or the whip behind me. But I can be driven by a love for God and a desire to fulfill His purpose by looking to His Word, by following His direction, by getting encouragement from fellow believers. It's not only about being motivated or being molded, it's about being monitored. Monitored. Having someone watch over your shoulder. One of the things that I was able to do after I got out of the telemarketing field, which I was really thrilled to get out of, because I really stunk at it, and it was only by the grace of God that I didn't get chopped off by my lack of sales, they decided the best place for me to be would be in credits department, because I was just too honest. And that's why I was losing sales all the time. So they thought they would put me in the credit department, and my job would be to verify and monitor the salespeople. So that many times when they're getting to that point, and maybe you've had this before, you've talked with a salesperson, they said, now we need to put you on with Mr. Owen. And Mr. Owen is just going to verify your order. And so Mr. Owen will come on, and Mr. Owen will go through all the various things, and sometimes they said, yeah, that's what I ordered. Other times they say, huh? Is that what they said? And we go, but my job was to monitor or verify. Sometimes I'd listen on the line while someone else is talking and see if they're really doing the right things with their sales pitches and all these type of things. And I was a monitor. And people hated me because of that. Because I was the one that was in there to evaluate them. And although I had no power to do anything, but I had to be the one to say that wasn't a legitimate sale or that didn't work out and such. And many times we're worried about who's looking over our shoulder. Who's the one who's monitoring our life? That's one reason why so many people can become big in our life. There's a book out by Ed Welch called When People Are Big, God Is Small. And how that people become so big in our lives because we allow them to monitor and to mold and to motivate our lives. And we don't allow God that same privilege. And as a result, we get it backwards and we end up frustrated in life. Colossians goes on to say this, and whatever you do, still in chapter 3, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. How many times are we so much more concerned about what other people think? Some of us, even when we come to church, are more concerned about what other people think about us at church than what we think God thinks about us. Some of us are so concerned about what people in our family, at our workplace, think about us and how they'll evaluate our life And we don't even have a concern about what God thinks about it. I recall the individuals that because they discover that I'm a pastor, they'll start cleaning up their language and say, oh, excuse me, pardon me, you know, sorry I said that. They get all embarrassed. And I think, but I'm not the one who monitors your life. God is. Be concerned about what He thinks. Be concerned about what He hears. And be concerned about what He reads in your own mind, what He sees when you see it, where you go. We're monitored by God, and we're not to work heartily as to men, not to do things be motivated, monitored by them, but unto the Lord. And we may not just think that our whole goal in life is to impress other people. There are people whose lives are so driven by a concern about what other people think that they rarely have happiness. They rarely have joy. They rarely have peace because they're so concerned about what other people think. And God says, I want to free you of that. I want to free you of that and bring that monitoring out of the hands of sinful people and bring it into the hands of a holy God so that we can know the monitoring is just and fair and loving and purposeful because He has the best in mind for us. Because He says that you'll receive the reward that God has for us. He is not willing to allow us to serve Him emptiness. Our labor is not in vain. He has a goal for us. He has a purpose for us. And when we go through this life, it just doesn't come to the very end, and then they just throw a bunch of dirt on top of us. But there's a purpose to it. And He's promised that there's something more to this life, that there's a life after this life, that it isn't something that just ends here, but that He's offered through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can place our faith in Him. And through trusting Him as our personal Savior, He gives us the opportunity to have eternal life and spending that with Him. When we look about the element about being monitored, it's not about me. It's not about me and introspection and me sitting down and being depressed as I evaluate myself and I constantly look and say, I could do better than this. Why am I so bad at that? Why did I do this again? Why am I not as good as so-and-so? Why have I continued to fail in these particular areas? And as I continue to beat myself up and I continue to go through that introspection of depression spiraling down, where do I go? Where do I get? What do I succeed? It's not about me. It's not about pleasing me. It's not about making sure that I'm happy with me. It's about deciding, is God happy with me? And if He isn't, why not? And He's not that fickle. He tells us how to get right. Let's do it. And looking at outside of ourselves, it's not about others. It's not about others and trying to please them and try to impress them, try to fight them, try to do whatever to get our way. But it's all about Him. It's all about Jesus Christ. Whatever you do, do it heartily to the Lord. God cares how I live. Therefore, I should care too. Many times we get so concerned about whether or not if we have enough esteem of ourselves, whether we take care of ourselves or do the right things and such like that. Can I just give you another chapter to that? And not to worry about pumping up the self-esteem element, but just pump up the reality of what God wants in your life. To believe that God cares and has a plan for you, and if God cares and has a plan for you, that should motivate you enough for you to care and have a plan for yourself too. That you should have, God has much investment in you to have His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, that we might have eternal life in that while we are still sinners. He has a place prepared for us. He's given to us gifts that we might be able to serve Him. He has available to us the Holy Spirit so that we can have the fruit of the Spirit in our life and have power and be able to accomplish things for Him. And if He's done all that for us, why can't we also have purpose? Why can't we also care about that? If He cares enough for me, why can't I also care about myself? Why do I have to have some other internal introspective or some other group help? Why can't I just accept what Jesus has done and what He says and what He has planned for me and focus on that? What is it all about? There was a man who wrote a few thousand years ago by the name of Solomon in a book called Ecclesiastes. You really want to get... You're in one of those moods where you think nothing's working and there's no hope in life, you can read Ecclesiastes. Because Ecclesiastes says, you can try this and it's empty. Go try that. It's empty. Try to get money. It's empty. Try to build big building. It's empty. Try to get a lot of friends. It's empty. Try to get all the enjoyment you can and pleasure you can. It's empty. Vanity of vanity. All is vanity. All is empty. There's nothing in the world that can really fulfill that inner hole that you have. But the writer of Ecclesiastes, after going through all these various things and basically looking at the world from the world's view, says, now let's look at the sum of it all. Let's look at reality. Let's take a reality check. And let's look at it from the proper perspective. And here's what he says. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is man's all. That's what it's all about. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. That God who has molded me, that God who motivates me, that God who monitors me, that's what it's all about. It's not about everything that this world has to offer. It's not about what everybody else thinks you ought to do. It's about fearing God and keeping His commandments, following Him, for this is our all. Folks, that's what it's all about. Father, I pray that as we embark upon these 40 days of purpose, and we look at this introduction, and then look at five key areas of resigning our purpose of our life over to You, I pray that we might get excited about how our lives can have a greater impact, how that we can recognize areas where we have allowed our selfishness or our independence or bitterness or whatever it may be to distract us and derail us from enjoying the purpose that You have for our lives. Father, I pray for those that are here today that are confident they have a personal relationship with You, but they just feel like they've been teetering and not really been driven in the right direction. Lord, I pray that this week will be the beginning of development of purpose in their life. Father, I pray for those that maybe are here today. They don't know for sure why they're here. And when I did the introduction this morning about being in the wrong place, they might have thought that's where they were. They're just wondering, why am I here? And maybe the reason is so that they could hear about Your love and how that You want to have a personal relationship with them as their Creator, and that You have a plan to rescue them from the blank-driven life, and they can fill in the blank. That they want to have a life that is motivated, molded, and monitored by You instead of by the world about them. Lord, I pray that they might accept Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and be able to be free from all the things that drive their lives. Lord, I thank You for using me. You did answer my prayer earlier this morning. And I know that Your Word went out in such a way that it can be useful. And I just pray that You might indeed help us to be challenged to see what the sum of it is. Fear You, keep Your commandments, because that's what it's all about. Father, thank You again. In Jesus' precious name, amen.